Stand with me in honor of God's words, Romans 14. We're going to go verses 1 through 9 tonight. Really making some headway here. Actually, we're going to go 1 through 12. I'm sorry. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person only eats vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And may God add the blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated. All right, so when we engage the scripture, one of the things that we see as we progress through the book of Romans is we see these commands at the very end. Remember, the commands aren't just simply commands, but they're exhortations, right? Which means what? What's an exhortation? Fantastic. A command based on a previously established truth. She actually got it right. She just kind of verbally jumped around, right? So a command based on a previously established truth. You guys going, where are you running away? You got a question right. You're going to choir, aren't you? Is that what it is? Okay, that makes sense. Like, why in the world? Okay, so these are all commands that are based on previously established truth. Okay, so look, what was the command in chapter 12? No. What was the exhortation in chapter 12? Do you remember? You can look. Huh? What? Living sacrifice? No, it was a different word. Love. Love. Let love be genuine, right? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice was the premise of the other commands, right? So we have these commands that are given from this point on in Romans chapter 12. Let love be genuine. Then we have receive one another. And this is what we're talking about tonight, right? Tonight in Romans chapter 14 is receiving one another, or welcoming one another is the way that the Bible translates it. So let's see. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So get this. He's saying there are two people in this story, right? What are they? The weak person and who? The strong person, right. You've got the weak and the strong person. Who does Paul call the weak one? The vegetarian, right. The vegetarian, or in our day and age, the vegan, right? He's like, that person's weak because they believe that they have to do that. Now, I want to be clear. He's not saying all vegetarians are weaklings. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. What he's saying is this. He's saying, listen, there are people in this world who believe that they are, after Christ, that they are still bound to a law. And they begin to set themselves into that law. They begin to lock themselves in and say, I am still locked into this law. Here's the problem with that, right? They're not. What we read earlier in the book of Romans is that they're freed from the law. They're not actually locked into it. They're allowed to do other things. They are set free from the law and made slave to righteousness. Do you remember that in Romans chapter 6? You are no longer slave to sin. Now you are slave to righteousness. And when you were slave to sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. But now you have taken off what the unrighteousness, you have taken off sin, and you have put on righteousness. And you have been made slave to righteousness. You follow? You follow? So your new master is Jesus, who leads you in paths of righteousness. Whereas before, your master was sin, who led you into death and sin, right? So right here in Romans chapter 14, we begin with Paul setting up two people. He says there's one who believes that he can't eat everything. And he's using this as an example. So I want you to understand, the thing that Paul is doing here is he's saying there's people who become Christians. And when they become Christians, they begin to put a law over themselves. They begin to put a rule over themselves. And they begin to say that they are now bound to this rule, right? You follow? Okay, so they begin to say that they're bound to this rule. And Paul says this person who thinks that they're bound to a rule or decides that they're going to put a law over themselves as a Christian is weak. That's what he says about them. The weak brother believes he can only eat vegetables. Now, what's funny about this is, did you know nowhere in the Old Testament is it prescribed that you can only eat vegetables? It's not prescribed anywhere in the Old Testament. You're always allowed to eat meat. It's just a very specific type, right? Like, you can't eat vegetables. I mean, you can't eat pig, but lamb and oxen are fine, right? So these kinds of animals you could eat, but you couldn't eat a pig because pigs were gross. You follow? Like, they wallow in the mud. That's what God says. Like, they wallow in the mud, so don't eat them, right? And they had all these diseases that they couldn't cook out because they didn't have the right processing techniques. You with me? So Paul sets forward here that there's a weak person and a strong person. Hey, Brianna, can you turn this mic down a little bit more? There's a weak person and a strong person. And he says to them, don't fight over opinions. Welcome the person. Don't fight over opinions. So I want to be clear. The thing that Paul is going to say here is, listen, you don't need to be arguing over practices of worship. You don't need to argue over practices of worship. In other words, if one person likes hymns, and another person likes rock music, and another person likes rap music, none of those people are necessarily right. Right? Or, even better, if one person thinks you go to worship on Sunday morning, this is more common. Sunday morning is church. You are there from, early service, 8 a.m. until 10:45, and you have to be there, or you are not a Christian, right? There are people like that, right? If you don't show up to church on Sunday morning, something's wrong with your soul, right? You got me? Like, there are people who believe this, which I think is hysterical, because they'll miss one week, and they'll be like, well, I'm ready, and they'll give you some excuse. So, there are people who think that you must be at every service. There are people who think that you must be at every activity. There are people who think that in order to be a good Christian, every time the church doors are open, you have to be in there. Here's the problem with that. That's not in the Bible, right? The Bible doesn't say you have to be there every time the doors are open. It does say don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. So if you're in the habit of skipping gatherings, that's a problem, right? Like, that's a straight-out command. So if you're in the habit of just skipping gatherings with saints, then there's a problem. But it doesn't say you have to be there every time the doors are open. This is a law that somebody is laying on top of something. And what Paul says here is that that guy who lays the law on top of something is weak. And then there's the strong one. And the strong one is the one who does not have a law that he is submitting to, right? You follow? He's the one who's saying, I am free in Christ to do whatever. I don't have to sit in church 24 hours a day. This is not, I go because I want to, not because I have to, right? That's the guy. You with me? Now, both of these have their problems, and I want to articulate both of them. If you're the guy that believes that there's a law that you have to follow, like there are certain laws that you are adding that once you become a Christian, you have to be this way, right? And they're practice laws. then your problem is that you're going to lean towards legalism. And what Paul says here in verse 3, let not the one who eats despise, and the one who abstains, let not the one who abstains pass judgment. The word is condemn, right? So this is what usually happens. The person who believes that they have a law will then that they believe is prescribed in Scripture will then condemn those who do not obey. I ran into this recently with people who think that we should obey the Old Testament laws. Right? People who think that we should not eat pork and that we should go to church on Saturday and that we should we should wear yarmulkes and we should practice the Jewish feasts. Have you met these people? Have you met them? They believe that you should do these things. And they, honest to goodness, they love Jesus, and they, honest to goodness, think that you are required to obey the Old Testament law. At least the parts they like, right? They don't think, hey, you're back. They don't think that you are honest to goodness required to obey every part of the law. Like, you never see them going to sacrifice a chicken, right? You don't ever see them coming to church with two turtle doves that they've murdered, right? Or one turtle dove that they've murdered and another one they've tied a scarlet string around with a piece of wood in Leviticus 14, right? You didn't know this? You kill so you have two turtle doves. You kill one, drain the blood into a bowl, you dip the second one into the blood, tie a scarlet thread around him, and then tie a piece of cedar wood to him, and then let him go. And he flies away. It's a symbol of the new birth in Christ, right? The first one is the old self who dies, and by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the scarlet thread tied around the ankle, and the cross itself, by the blood and the cross, you are made new to fly away, free to fly away from bondage. Yes? Yeah, that's gross. So, don't worry about it. So the, see, but they won't, like the people who obsess that you have to obey all the Old Testament laws, don't do that one, right? It would be kind of wild, but they don't do that one, and they don't do several ones. The ones that they want to obey are the Sabbath and the festivals, and let's be honest, those are the fun ones, right? Like, all the festivals are parties, so we want to obey all the parties. Well, yeah, I want to obey the parties too, right? Like, that's something I want to do as well. So here in Romans chapter 14, look at what he says. Those who make a law ought not to impose that law on other people and condemn other people. Right? But then he says, the stronger brother, the one who does not feel like he has to abstain from certain things or does not feel like he has to obey certain rules, that person shouldn't judge the other one. Right? So Paul is talking about this concept of receiving people. And the idea of receiving people is not just letting them into the building or letting them into the room or letting them come to worship. The idea of receiving people is looking beyond a person's fault and bringing them into your family. Right? This is the idea of receiving. This is the idea that he's getting at with the gospel, that the gospel has come to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, and it's the power of salvation for everyone who believes. So if somebody believes, they are a part of your family. They have been brought into the same thing as you. They are to be received despite their flaws, despite their errors, despite issues. Now, I want to be clear. There are two things that you are not to receive. One is when somebody is in blatant sin. Like, if somebody, huh? Right, blatant means obvious, right? I'm sorry, did everybody know what blatant means? Blatant means obvious. So if somebody is in blatant sin, that's like this. Okay, so if you have a friend who comes to church and they're constantly murdering people, right? And they're like, hey, look, it's not a problem for me to murder people. I'm free in Jesus. No, it's a problem, right? 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 A better example, a more realistic example, if you have a friend who's coming to church who's constantly sleeping with their girlfriend or boyfriend. Right? This is, you can't just ignore that. Like, you can't just be like, hey, you're fine. Come on, dude. No, I'm free in Jesus Christ. You are not free to disobey obvious law, moral regulation. Like, no.
Yeah, you just want to be like, no, okay, you believe in Jesus, you can't just go on sinning.
Open your Bible to Romans, you know, like, that's what should happen. Open your Bible to Romans 1, and let's just start at the beginning, you know, and just go, right? Like, there's blatant sin, so that's the first thing. The second thing that Paul is not talking about here, he's not talking about theological issues. Theological issues are supposed to be argued about. Okay, now, here's the reason that that sounds odd to you, because you think arguing means something negative. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians, strive together for unity. Strive together. Strive means to wrestle. Together. Wrestle with each other to understand God. If you are ever in a group and there is no disagreement in the group, then you're not digging deeply enough into Scripture. There ought to at some point be a struggle. Even if it's minor. Even if it's like, I kind of see what you're saying, but you're going a little bit off to the left. Like, even that kind of discussion is beneficial. So listen, that's why, like, if you ever are in a group that is absolutely in agreement on everything theological, there's a problem. They're not talking. Because if you talk to somebody for 10 minutes about the way they see God, you ought to see something slightly different. Because God is huge. And there are going to be things that you debate over. And this is why Paul says, strive together for unity. You with me? It is not a bad thing to wrestle over theology. It's a bad thing to ignore your wrestling. Up there, there's a name, right? The far left one, the three canvases. Elohi El Israel, right? Okay, say that with me. Elohi El Israel. Okay, that means the God of Israel, right? Does anybody know what Israel means? Huh? God wrestler. Right. Israel means wrestles with God. Do you remember when Jacob got the name Israel?
Yeah, he wrestled God on the mountain.
Right. He wrestles God on the mountain and God breaks his hip, right? Jacob's like, I got you. I'm not letting go. I'm not letting go. And God's like, yes, you are. And breaks his hip, right? It's hysterical. Yes, ma'am. Boom. Down. So, right. So get this. God seems to think it's a good idea for you to wrestle with him. And he seems to think that it's a bad idea for you to ignore him. This is why you have statements in Isaiah that are bizarre, right? Statements like, I am the Lord, I cause what is good and create what is evil. And you're like, what in the world? I can't, Lord, why did you say that? Because now I have to think about what is evil and the definition of good, and now my head hurts, right? Like, that's the kind of stuff. Or this one, I cause the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike, but I will exact my vengeance. But you're going to pour rain on everyone and exact your vengeance. What about the people who are innocent that get the rain falling on them? I don't understand. God wants you to wrestle with who he is. God wants you to wrestle with him and to struggle with him and to know him. Because when you don't wrestle with people, you're not loving them. And in the same way, when you don't wrestle with God, you're not striving to know him. So in the New Testament, Paul says, strive together for unity. One of the great tragedies in the church in America is that we have divided ourselves over things that we should not divide ourselves over. Things like whether or not you should have coffee in the church service. Things like whether or not the carpet should be red or blue. Things like whether or not you should have hymns or contemporary music. Like, we have divided ourselves over those things. And that's why there are, okay, in most cities, there's like 8 Baptist churches. Houston, there's like 400, right? So you've got most cities, there's like 8 Baptist churches. In Lake Jackson, there are at least 10 I can think of off the top of my head that are all in the same area that have all split from the same church. No, not mission churches. Like, we want to do contemporary music, and they run away. And we want to do small groups, and they run away. And we want red carpet, and they run. Stupid. Right? This is dumb. And this is waste. Like, we will divide over everything, and it's foolishness. And we'll divide over everything except what's important, because what's important we push off to the side and we don't ever talk about. Right? You hardly ever hear about a church dividing over doctrinal problems, over doctrinal issues, like whether or not Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. You don't hear about those splits. You know why? Because in America, we've become convinced that trivial things matter more than the other things. And what Paul is saying here in this passage is these trivial things don't matter. Okay, so you're convinced, like let's say you're convinced that you need to be at church on Sunday morning. Here's what Paul would say. Great, good for you. I'm glad you're convinced that you need to be at church on Sunday morning. That's great. That's great. I'm glad for you. I'll be there too, but I don't have to be. But if you're convinced that you have to be, that's fine. You know, that's fine. I'll be there too because I love Jesus. Right? Or if you're convinced that you have to worship a certain way, you have to sing a certain type of songs, what Paul would say is, great, okay, as long as you're completely convinced in your head that that's what God wants for you. Did you see it? Did you see that in here? We'll read it again. Verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So get this. Paul is saying, listen, if you think Sunday morning is the day that you're supposed to go to worship, that's great. You know, I will defend this. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, it actually says to worship on the Lord's day, which is Sunday. Like historically, it tells you to do that. In the New Testament, it's not an Old Testament law. What Paul is talking about here is when somebody esteems a feast day or a holy day or Sabbath, right? Did you know not every Sabbath day was on Saturday? Yes, ma'am? Because they were going, okay, this is going to be a little bit technical. Are you ready? They were going by a Roman calendar by the time they got to, they were going by a Roman calendar by the time they got to the New Testament, and they worshipped on the day after Sabbath, which was the day Christ rose again, which was Sunday. Sabbath in the Roman calendar landed on Saturday. They called that the Lord's Day. And Paul says, do not forsake the Lord's Day. Mm-hmm. Yes? It doesn't mean that they're physically weak. It means that if you believe that you have to be vegan in order to be Christian, that Paul views that as weak. Yeah, no. Okay, so let's get this. One person esteems one day as better than another. Another person esteems all days alike. So get this. Sabbath didn't always fall on Saturday. But Paul was writing to a bunch of people who felt like you had to worship. You had to have Sabbath. You had to take Sabbath. And not only Sabbath, but you also had to do a festival day. Like, you also had to do these festival days. Things like the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Trumpets. Right? Like, all these different feasts, which were parties that commemorated things in the Old Testament. Does anybody remember what the Feast of Tabernacles commemorated? Right, they set up booths and all stayed in tents, and it commemorated the 40 years in the desert. Does anybody remember what Hanukkah commemorates? The Feast of Lights. 8. Anybody? Do you remember? The Maccabean Rebellion. It's not actually in the Bible. It's an intertestamental thing, right? The Maccabees rebel. God saves them, gives them light for 8 days. It's fun. Anyway, so God does this miraculous work in giving them light. Okay, so let's look at this. Verse 6. You ready? The one who observes the days observes it in honor of the Lord. So get this. The person who is convinced that they have to do church a certain way because they are convinced by their feeling that God has led them to do it this way. Look at what he says. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord, he gives thanks to God. So get this. The motivation for both the legalist and the person who thinks he's free from everything, the motivation, if they're truly Christian, is always the same: to give thanks to God. To give thanks to God. So if your motivation is thankfulness to God, I'm pretty sure that you're safe. Because your aim is not to oppress your neighbor. Your aim is not to create something separate and be divided. But your aim is to gather and glorify the Lord, right? And thank God. So he says, the person who believes that they have to have a Sabbath, great, let them do it. Let them worship on the Sabbath. But they can't condemn you if you don't believe that you have to have a Sabbath, right? This would be like the person who thinks that you can only sing with hymns. Let them do it. Let them sing with hymns. Sing with them. You're free not to. You're free to worship with an acoustic guitar, I hope, because we're doing it every night, right? You're free to do these things. You're free to worship by meditation. You know, I mean, you're free to do these things, but don't condemn the person who thinks that they're not. Don't judge them and don't condemn them for thinking that they're not. They're the weaker brother. And what we learned in Romans 12 is you are to give preference to the weaker. Love people. And love people genuinely and love each other genuinely. Okay, first scripture that I require my daughters to learn, right? And I mean required. Like, they learned other scriptures. This one I was like, no, you're learning this one. By this, all people will know that you are my disciple. Does anybody know how to finish it? If, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If, you love one another. Okay, so say it with me. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. Say it again. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. The defining mark of a Christian, as we said last week, is love for each other. And love for those who hate you. Not just love for those you hate. Not just love for those who you have a disposition against. But love for the person who hates you. That's the defining mark of a Christian. That's why it's insane for Christians to go to war against Muslims. That's why it's insane for Christians to go to war against people who hate them. Because the defining mark of a Christian is what Jesus shows us in the Good Samaritan, who loves the guy on the ground who absolutely hates the Good Samaritan. Who is racially motivated to hate him, religiously motivated to hate him, and personally motivated to hate the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan loves him, shows love to him, and is the only person in the story who's his neighbor. Oh my goodness, that still blows my mind. God calls you to a type of love that loves the people who hate you, which is the hardest thing to do. Because when you love people who hate you, they don't have to receive it. And they might kill you. But this is the kind of love God calls you to. Right? So Paul says here, look, people have different opinions over how to worship. Let them be convinced in their own mind. Verse 7. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to who? Okay, like four of you are paying attention. If we live, we live to? The Lord, right. And if we die, we die to? So then, whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. So get this. Remember Romans chapters 9 through 11. Who's in charge? The Lord, right? Jesus is in charge. And so whether you live in this life or die in this life, you're his. Right? So listen, all this petty stuff that happens in churches, stuff about carpets, the color of walls. We painted those purple. I got like 8 emails the day after we painted them. We didn't even have a service in here, and I got emails. Like, we painted them on a Monday. I got emails on Tuesday. I was like, how'd you know we painted them? Nobody's in there till Wednesday, right? Like, it's insane. Yeah, people were like, you're sorry. I hate, right? Like, you know, unfriend. So, right? And then I explained to him, well, you know, we're studying the book of Exodus, and this is the color of the tabernacle curtain, and the tabernacle curtain covered the Holy of Holies, and we want to teach our students that we're going into worship, and so the curtain has been torn wide open, and you're able to worship the Lord now directly, and you don't need a priest, you don't need somebody to go for you, you can go straight to the Lord, and so when we exercise worship in here, we have the tabernacle curtain torn, so everybody knows. You can get direct access to Jesus. And those people who wrote me emails were like, oh, send. Right? Like, oh, send. They're like, I'm sorry. Right? Like, this, but stuff like that happens. Like, people get mad over scraping a floor. But they don't get mad over Jesus. And it's absurd because we're the American church and we've gotten distracted by things that don't matter. And listen, when people get upset over things in church, there's one question you should ask. Does this have anything to do with the glory of Jesus? And if it doesn't, who cares? Who cares? Let them have their way. They want to blow out a wall and put a giant stained glass window there? Great. I don't care about a stained glass window. No one cares about a stained glass window. You know what's going to happen to that stained glass window when Jesus comes back? It's going to burn. Everything on this earth is going to burn. With fire. Right? Jesus says, I'm going to come back, and when I come back, I'm going to burn up the old earth and make a new one. then he makes a big square city. I still don't know how that works. It's a big cube, and you can go through it, and like there's a center, and there's no sun, and there's just light, and let's go verse 8. I'm sorry, verse 9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. Listen, when everything else on this earth is faded, there's only one Lord, one King, and one thing that matters. And that's him. That's it. There's only one Lord, one King, and one thing that matters. No one is going to be upset about trivial things that bother us now. So this is why Paul was so heavy on the emphasis in chapter 8 of an eternal perspective. Listen, take the things of this world and exchange them for eternal value. Sell excess possessions and give the money away for eternal value. Turn your resources into things that give you treasure in heaven, not treasure here. If we spend all our time getting here, we will end up with nothing there. You want to give up everything here for the sake of an eternal reward. This is the truth of the gospel, that you are capable of having an eternal value. This is not where you belong. It's not your home. And the things on this world serve one purpose, and that's to bring eternal glory to Jesus Christ. And if everything you do is not pointed towards bringing Christ eternal glory, then stop doing it. It's a waste of your time. Everything you do should be to bring God eternal glory. And if you want to jump through hoops to do that, Great. If you don't know what I mean by jump through hoops, then that probably wasn't for you. There is one thing. Christ died and lived again that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. So why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? So he's talking to the weak and the strong. And he says, strong, or weak, rather. He says, weak, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you tell them that they're supposed to obey a bunch of things that they're not supposed to obey? Why do you pass judgment on them? Let them come to those convictions themselves. Read the Bible with them. Talk through things with them. Wrestle about God with them. Deal with sin in each other's lives. Openly discuss your problems and the weight. All those things. Deal with those things. But do not condemn your brother because he feels like he doesn't have to worship on Saturday. Or he feels like he doesn't have to observe Halloween or All Hallows Eve, right? Or All Saints Day the next day. I know, none of you guys observe those days for real. You all participate in Halloween. You know that Halloween was originally a Christian holiday? Yeah. Just, it was when you venerated the dead saints. Yeah, anyway. Exalted, paid tribute to, lit candles for. Yeah, most of you guys are like, he's crazy. Halloween's of the devil. Well, kind of. We can talk about that another time. So the first one is, why do you pass judgment? So listen, if you're the weaker brother, which no one in here is going to admit, right? Nobody's ever going to admit that. No, I'm the weaker brother. Nobody's going to do that. Unless you're in an argument you can't win. Fine, I'm the weaker brother. Just do what I said, right? That's the weaker brother. He says, if you're the weaker brother, don't condemn the others. So if you feel convinced of something that's not in the Bible directly, like if you feel convinced that you're supposed to sing hymns, well, that's not written in the Bible. Paul never says, thou shalt only sing hymns. Like, that doesn't happen, and it's not in the Old Testament either, right? Like, that's not there. If you're convinced that you are not supposed to sing hymns, fine, don't pass judgment on other people who are not convinced if you can't show them word for word in the Bible where it says it, right? And then the second one, why do you despise your brother? So here's the second one. Don't hate those guys that do feel convicted of it. If you feel like you're free to not have to sing hymns, I don't have to sing hymns. I can sing with a guitar. I can sing whatever I want. I can rap. Right? If that's you, and you don't despise these people that feel like they have to sing with hymns, don't pass judgment on them because of it. That's absurd. This is pointless. There's one thing that you should be concerned about. It's eternity. And, you know, I love that old phrase, that preacher who came and visited with us several years ago that said, what if you get to heaven and find out God doesn't like the type of music you like? Yeah. What if you get to heaven and find out God likes organ music? Bah, bah, bah. Like, what if you get to heaven and you find out that God likes bagpipes? Seriously. Or what if... did you just say you'd teach God something? Little dangerous. What if you get to heaven and God doesn't like what you like? He's still God. Does it matter? No, he's God. You'll get there and you'll be like, oh, awesome. You like that? Cool. I never knew that. Sweet. You're God. Right? That's it. You're bug-eyed. Whatever you say, here's my crown. Right? You ever wonder why they throw the crowns down in Revelation? It's because they spent their whole life building crowns on themselves. And then they get to heaven, and the only thing you can do before that king is throw your crown on the ground and go, I'm done. This is yours. That's all yours. Right? It's an absolute surrender of authority. Right? Every knee will bow down. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Right? In heaven and on earth. And then Paul says, and under the earth. He's like, everything. In heaven, in the skies, on the earth, and under it. Even the worms. Everything. Even dead people. Everything. Everything will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the only thing that's going to matter on that day is that Jesus Christ is Lord. So here we go, finishing verse 10. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Okay, now I have to be very honest with you. This is just personal testimony time. Are you ready? Okay, forgive me for my personality. I'm going to confess some things, and it's, you know, you might be like, John's a jerk, right? Okay, just hear me out. I recognize something in myself. I recognize that I am naturally an inconsiderate person. And what I mean by that is I don't think about your feelings when I say things. I don't. I don't care about them when I say things. But I have learned that love is supposed to care. So I strive to care about your feelings when I say things. Which is why sometimes you'll see me stumble and stutter for like 20 minutes trying to figure out how to say something. Because I know while my head doesn't want to be concerned with whether or not you like what I'm about to say, I know that love is concerned with whether or not you receive it. So I strive to do this. I know I'm naturally an inconsiderate person. And I will naturally let people down. This is why when you first come to our youth group, one of the first things I tell you, I'm going to let you down. I will fail you. If you think I won't, just give me time. I might do it on purpose. Right? I'm going to let you down. But then the other two are equally critical. I'm going to teach you the Bible, and we are going to strive as best we can to obey Jesus. I'm going to let you down. I'm going to teach the Bible, and we are going to strive to obey Jesus. So, we will, and here's the reason why I'm so concerned with this, right? Because I am naturally inconsiderate. It doesn't bother me if people don't like me. Did you ever notice that? People can be mad at me, and I'm like, I don't care, right? Like, people can literally be angry at me for months, and I won't notice. And I mean, like, they can be in my room angry with me. In fact, here's where the confession part comes. I recently upset a volunteer. Right. I didn't know I upset this volunteer, and they were mad at me for a month. Here's the thing. I saw them every 3 days. And they were ticked at me, and I had upset them, and I had no idea. I had no idea I upset them. And they were sending the signals. You know, like, looking back on it, I'm like, I'm a moron. Like, I should have known, right? They even sat in my office once and didn't say a word. You know how many people sit in my office and don't say a word? Unless I'm mad at them. Then they, you know. But when I'm not angry with them, you know, when I'm not, like, just furious or something, they speak like crazy. People talk like nuts. And they sat in my office and didn't say a word. And they were mad at me for almost a month. And I finally talked to them. And I apologized extremely. Literally got on my knees and said, please forgive me. I had no idea. And I said, I am a moron. I said, I don't understand these things. I didn't catch it. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. Please forgive me. And I begged forgiveness, and here's why, right? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. All stand before the judgment seat of God. Which means if I mishandle you, or you mishandle me, or we are unjust to each other, or we are unjust towards God, get this, you will one day stand before God. It doesn't bother me whether people like me, but I am terrified over the prospect of disappointing the only person whose opinion really matters, Jesus. I am absolutely terrified of the day when I will stand before my Lord and Father, proud of the life I've lived, and look up and see a little disappointment. Because we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, and our works on this earth will be judged, and some will be burned up with fire, and some will be refined. 1 Corinthians. And some of us will get to heaven as those escaping a fire. And I have to tell you, I love this Lord. And when I hear about ways that I have done something to not live at peace with people, or to not be genuinely loving, or to not design, or to not abhor what is evil, to not hold fast to what is good, to not love one another with brotherly affection, to fail to outdo one another in showing honor, when those things which are clearly prescribed in Scripture, I feel like I've failed at them, I am absolutely ashamed before my Lord, who is, like I said, the only person whose opinion matters. So in my own confession, hear this. There is an eternal glory that waits for us, in which we must submit to a holy and pure God, and what you have done on this earth will be laid bare before him. And what I want him to say when I am there is, well done, good and faithful servant. And I want him to lift me up and put his robes on me and make me his. So listen, judge what you are doing on this earth by the day that you stand in front of God. Judge what you are doing on this earth by the day that you stand in front of God. Because that day is all that matters. So love deeply because you stand in front of God one day. Be concerned deeply for doctrine because you're going to stand in front of God one day and answer him. Be concerned deeply for the community around you because you're going to stand in front of God one day and answer. Don't run away from wrestling with each other because you're going to stand in front of God one day and answer. This is what community and church love looks like. It is rough and tumble, and it is striving together for doctrinal unity, and it is welcoming in all the differing opinions over worship. It is saying, hey, you feel like you can only sing hymns? All right, I guess for the next couple months we're only going to sing hymns until you either no longer feel that way or for eternity, right? Or until you kick the bucket, right? So let's read this last section, verse 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Look at what Paul is saying. If you claim to be a Christian, there will be a day when you stand before God. You ought to live like it. I could have summed this whole sermon up in that, right? I went really long. I went like 45 minutes in just that, right? This is the message. You'll stand before God someday. Live like it. Live like it. And that's where we're going to end tonight. Let me pray for you, and we will have an opportunity to sing a little bit. Father, we love you, and we trust you, and we know that you have done a work in our heart, and you have changed our souls. Lord, we pray that as we worship tonight, as we sing praises to you, we pray that it would only solidify what we have done in your word, that we would begin to realize what it means to live like Jesus. Lord, make us more like you. Make us more like Christ. That we would always live like you, based on the truth of who you are, and based on what you say. Father, we want to obey, and we want to love the way you do. Help us to love in a manner that is greater than this world could imagine, with a heart that is clean. Lord, we love and we trust you always. Amen.